Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Today, we're going to be in the same text we were last week. We don't often do that in my studies. Usually, we cover a text and we move on to the next text. But the Bible, there was so much in there as I was studying that I wanted to mention, and I couldn't have done it. So I said, we're going to stay in here for an extra week and pull some other things out. We're going to be in the first 24 verses of Luke chapter number 10. I don't have time to go through all of the review from last week, but if you were with us last week or if you weren't, where we're at is Jesus has, it's kind of a turning point in his ministry. He is now leaving the Galilee region, heading toward Jerusalem, where he ultimately will die for us. And last week we saw Jesus sent 70 disciples out in pairs. In Luke 9, for the first time, he sent his 12 disciples out to minister on their own. And today, he sends these 70 out to preach the kingdom of God in every city on the way to Jerusalem. So that's where we're going to be. And as we get started this morning, I'm going to show you some company logos. Some of the largest companies in the world spend hundreds of millions of dollars to convince us that we need to buy their products. And it is effective. I can say that. I know that it works. I buy things that I see sometimes on a commercial or a promoted Instagram reel. I'll click on the link and I'll buy something. Sometimes it's good and other times I feel like they scammed me. They tricked me. I didn't need that or it wasn't as good as that reel said it was, but they pay marketing companies insane amounts of money to come up with slogans and campaigns and jingles to make their product memorable. We're going to find out how effective those marketing dollars were, all right? I'm going to show you a logo in just a moment, and I want you to tell me the company slogan that comes to mind. I'm going to start with, I think it'll be an easy one, three words. Let's see how many of you do it. So when you see the logo, you tell me the slogan if you know it. Let's show that first logo, McDonald's. Few of you got it. I'm loving it. Somebody said Golden Arches, and some of this is going to depend on how old you are because their slogans change. So some of you are going to give us slogans from like the 70s, right? And when you were a kid, I'm loving it. There it is. Let's see the next one. Oh, you got that one. Finger licking good. Next one. Rice Krispies. Snap, Crackle, Pop. You got it. Their marketing team is doing well. Disneyland. Happiest place on earth, unless you have multiple toddlers under the age of 4. Burger King. Have it your way. Okay, you guys got it. BMW, let's see. Only one of you watched their commercial there. The ultimate driving machine. A couple more. M&M's. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. Number 9, Verizon. Can you hear me now? There it is. We can tell who watches a lot of TV right now. I'm with you. I knew all of these. For those older than 30, you're going to remember this one. I want you to sing it with me. Here it is. The best part of waking up. How many of you have no idea what that is? You've never heard that? I don't think I sang it at the right tune, did I? But that jingle, it stays with you. All right. All right, here's the most famous, or one of the most famous ones. Three words. I think everyone's going to know this one. Let's show it. Nike. And that's the title of our message today. Just do it. Just do it. This slogan has had incredible staying power with Nike. It was first introduced in 1988, almost 40 years ago. Still being printed on millions of t-shirts, billboards, shown in commercials and advertisements every day. The point of this slogan, just do it, is the idea of encouraging action over inaction. Hey, get off the sidelines and get out there and do something with your life. That's what Nike's encouraging, and they have some brilliant marketers that give some amazing campaigns and commercials, and it'll inspire you. They'll tell a story of an athlete or something, and hey, this person, they'll show different ones that have walked through different challenges, and if they can do it, you can do it. Get off the sidelines, get off your couch, stop watching our commercials, and go do something with your life. Nike's executive vice president, chief marketing officer, said that this slogan is the belief that together we can inspire, unite, and elevate ourselves beyond what we thought possible. What are they saying? They're trying to get us to believe that especially if you buy their shoes, it'll help you, but we can do something great with our lives. I was thinking about all of our messages in Luke 9 and Luke 10 on peaks and valleys, the wild ride of following Christ. And I was thinking about the summary of what Jesus has told his disciples. And I don't know why, but that slogan is what came to mind. Jesus is really saying, just do it. Get off the sidelines. Follow me. I'm sending you out. He sent the 12 out. Then last week we saw he sent the 70 out. I want you to go preach the kingdom of God. I want you action over inaction. I don't want you to be a consumer. I don't just want you to sit there and receive. Yes, I taught you. Yes, you've seen me, but I want you to get in the work. I want your life to have purpose, to elevate yourself, to do something great with your life. Nike says, just do it. But the truth is, most people don't. We hesitate. We analyze. We procrastinate. We make excuses physically, and sometimes, sadly, that's true in the Christian life as well. We know what Jesus told us to do, but we stay on the sidelines. But when you come to Luke chapter 10, Jesus refuses to let his followers stay comfortable. He sends them out with a purpose, and then he tells them what it looks like to be a disciple. He says, just do it, if you will. Get action over inaction. The time for action is now. And then he tells us what it is that disciples do. In this passage, he sends them out, he puts them to work, and he shows us what disciples actually do. All right, fasten your seatbelts. I'm going to give you 12 things that disciples do. You heard me correctly. There are 12 points this morning. Don't panic. Some of them are so short, they barely qualify as points. Every Sunday morning, I get up about 5:30 and I head to the couch and I begin to pray and I get my iPad out and I go through my notes. And Annalise came stumbling down after she got out of bed. And I said, hey, Annalise, what would you say if I told you my message has 12 points today? She looked at me. She said, does it? I said, yeah, there's 12 points. She said, Dad, that's too long. Here's what she said. She said, it's hard to sit that long, Dad. I promise you it won't be. I don't think it's going to be longer than my normal message, but we're going to move through these quickly. But I want you to think about Jesus in this passage as we walk through it. He shows us what a disciple does. What he says, time for action over inaction. What is it that disciples do? I want us to see, what did Jesus show us in this passage that disciples do? Number one, disciples multiply. Do you see it in verse number one? Chapter 10, verse number one. After these things, the Lord appointed other, how many church? Other what? How many? 70. Other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Other 70 also. What is that talking about? The chapter before, he had sent out the 12. Now, what is it showing us? Disciples multiply. God did not save us just to sit. God saved us to serve. God saved us to share. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not just supposed to keep that truth to yourself. Disciples multiply. By the way, the disciples of Jesus started with one, John the Baptist. It started with John the Baptist, and what did John the Baptist do? He went out preaching ahead of Jesus' earthly ministry. The Messiah has come, preaching the message of repentance. John the Baptist went out and preached, and one of his followers was a man by the name of Andrew. Andrew was following John the Baptist. Jesus saw Andrew, and he called him. And what did Andrew do? Andrew, one of the first disciples to be called of the 12, Andrew went and told his brother, Simon Peter, hey, come and see. I found the Messiah. Come and see. And then Jesus called James and John. And then Jesus called Philip and Bartholomew, Judas, Thomas. Jesus called these 12 men, but it was never Jesus' plan for those 12 men to be the only ones that heard the truth. Disciples multiply. And then it went to 70. And in the upper room in the book of Acts, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, in the upper room, there were 120. And then persecution came to the church, and persecution multiplied the church, and the gospel began to go forward. And then at Pentecost, there were 3,000. And then a chapter later, there were another 5,000. And it began, and churches began to plant, and it began to multiply. And today we're told, I don't know how they find these estimates, but we're told somewhere around 2.6 billion people claim the name of Jesus Christ, would claim to be a Christian on planet Earth. From one, John the Baptist, to 2.6 billion. How does that happen? Because disciples multiply. 2.6 billion people, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, respected people, reviled people, kings and criminals, men and women, children and elderly are followers of Jesus Christ. Why does this happen? Because disciples multiply. How does it happen? Because Christians throughout history have taken the command to tell others seriously. What about you? Does anyone know more of Christ because of your influence and investment in their life? Just do it. Disciples multiply. It's one reason you just heard we have the Easter invites and the Easter signs and social media and whatever that might be. And that's not the only way you can share your faith. It might be through a prayer. It might be just a word of encouragement. It might be a text message. But we want to encourage you to let other people know, hey, come and see what's happened to me. Come and see the one who changed my life. Number two, not only do disciples multiply, but disciples care for everyone. That number 70 is interesting. I told you a couple of weeks ago when Jesus sent the 12 out and when he gathered 12 disciples, there was a significance to that number for the Jewish people because how many tribes of Israel were there? There were 12. And so you have 12 disciples. All of the disciples were Jewish men. You have 12 disciples, and there was a significance there of 12 disciples, some symmetry to the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament. You have that. But 70 is an interesting number because in the first century, and I don't know all the reasons it's here, but it's interesting as you study historical context. In the first century, the people on earth at that time believed there were right at 70 countries on earth. I don't think it's a coincidence. I could be wrong. Numerology can get a little bit weird and crazy where you try to read too deeply into a number in the Bible to make it mean something it doesn't. But I tend to think that there was some symbolism here that I'm sending 70 out. The idea that the good news of Jesus is for everyone, that disciples, they're not just going to take it to the people that look like them or that grew up like them or that believed like them as a child. They're not just going to take it to those that they're comfortable with, that the gospel, and we see that being true, the gospel would go out to the Gentile nations, and that the gospel isn't only for Israel, it's for every nation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May I say to each one of us this morning, Jesus didn't just die for people like you. He didn't just die for people like me. He didn't just die for people that look like me or believe like me or speak the same language as I do. He died for Republicans and Democrats, independents and libertarians. He died for socialists and communists. He died for Christians and Catholics and Mormons and Muslims. He died for the kindest person you know, and he died for the most broken, sinful person you can imagine. He died for church people, and he died for people who haven't stepped foot in a church in decades. He died for every person, and then he called us to take the gospel into the whole world. Church family, that means there's no neighbor, no relative, no friend, no coworker. There's no one that you know that is outside of the love of Jesus Christ. There is no citizen in Orange County or Southern California that cannot be saved, that God does not love, that Jesus did not die for. He cares for us, and he wants us to care for them. Do you and I care for the lost souls all around us? Or are we just glad that someone told us the truth and that we have it? Disciples multiply. Disciples care for everyone. Number three, disciples see the need and do something about it. Verse number two, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. He let them know, there's a great need. and there's never been enough people to get it done. There's the laborers are always few. We always wish there were more. Are you willing to get into the harvest field? By the way, these 70 did, the next verse. They saw the need, but then they gave their lives to doing something about it. Disciples get off the sideline and step into the work. They don't criticize the harvest. They get in the field and start working. Yes, the need is great. Yes, the laborers are few. Almost every church that I know could use more workers. You just heard it in that video. We could use a few more volunteers in the kids ministry, could use more workers and could use more givers and more prayer warriors and more people involved. And we have a choice. We can either grumble about those that aren't involved, or we can get in and make a difference where God's placed us. Well, the need is too big. The harvest is plenteous. But God put you in a little corner of the harvest field where you can make a difference. God gave you relationships where you can show the love of Christ. God put you in a neighborhood where you can show people what it looks like to live as a Christian. God gave you coworkers and friends and relatives and a social media platform. God gave you a sphere of influence. And you can look and say, well, I wish there were more people that would do it. Why won't they get involved? You can look at it and say, I can't make any difference. Or like them, you can say, God, where will you send me? And he sent all 35 pairs to different places. Each one of them had people that they could reach that the other ones couldn't. And you and I all have people in our lives that we can show the love of Christ to. That you have people in your life that I may never meet, I may never come in contact with, but your life can show them who Jesus is. Next, we see that disciples pray for the work and the workers. So what did he say? The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. What's the next word there in the middle of verse number 2, church? Pray. Pray ye therefore, because the need is great. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. You don't have to do this on your own. Pray that God, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I talked about this last week, so I don't have to spend a ton of time on that. But do you pray for the work of God here at Liberty? Do you pray for other like-minded Bible-preaching churches here in California and across the country and around the world? Do you pray for missionary partners, those that have given their lives to taking the gospel? I don't do it every Sunday, but pray for this. I don't pray for this every Sunday, but most Sundays, our family, we get in the car, and before we leave, while we're in the driveway, we say a word of prayer that God would use the day to challenge us and to grow us, and we pray for the work of God here at Liberty. We pray for the churches where our extended family, Tiffany's dad is a pastor, her brother's a pastor, our boys are serving in churches in Connecticut and Virginia, our daughter and son-in-law are in Colorado. We pray for them specifically in the churches where our family and extended family will worship, and then I often pray something like this: and God, in Bible preaching churches around the world, would you help the gospel to be clearly proclaimed? And God, would you gather a great harvest unto yourself? God, would you raise up more laborers? Do we pray for the work? That's what he says. I want you to go do what you can do, but then would you pray that God would raise up more laborers? In the 1700s, life was a lot different than it is today. And in the 1700s, many churches, most churches, most Christians believed the world could never be reached. You have to think about it. For us, the world has gotten much smaller. It's nothing for, there might be people sitting in this room that today, this week, you'll jump on a plane and travel to another country, and you might be back here by next Sunday. That would have been unheard of in the 1700s. We can get to other places. We could talk to somebody in another country at a moment's notice. We could jump onto a FaceTime. Our communication, our travel, it's much different. You can understand in those days, most people wouldn't leave within a 25, 30-mile radius of where they lived their whole lives. And so the idea that these pagan nations that have never heard of Jesus Christ could ever get the gospel seemed impossible. Some thought it was presumptuous to even try. There's just people that will never hear the gospel. But there was a young pastor by the name of William Carey. He believed Jesus meant what he said in Luke chapter number 10, that God cares for everyone and that we should pray for the laborers. So he challenged believers to do two things. Here's what he said. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He said, I want you to get out of your limited mentality that God is limited, that God cannot fulfill his promises, that God cannot fulfill his plan. I want you to expect God to do great things, and then I want you to put your money where your mouth is, if you will. I want you to put feet to your prayers. I want you to attempt great things for God. You think that's too big of a job? Go do what you can do. And it's interesting. One of the things that William Carey began was he took Luke 10:2 very seriously. And he began with his small influence. He began to say, let's pray for laborers. Would we pray that God would raise up laborers to go to other countries? Again, this sounded so foreign to these people. And like I told you last week, William Carey and many of those that he asked to pray for laborers became the answer to their own prayers. William Carey ended up leaving America, and for 41 years, he took the gospel to India. He translated the Bible into many different dialects and languages in India. He made a huge difference for the gospel in a country that to that point had very little gospel witness. And he became known as the father of modern missions, is what it's called. He launched what is the modern missionary movement as many people went to other countries around the world from his little congregation. Why? Because he believed God could send laborers all around the world. And God did, including him. Let's pray this week for the work, and let's pray for God's workers. Verse number 3, the Bible says, go your way. So Jesus sends them out. And then he says, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. That's an interesting word picture. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Disciples keep going when it gets tough. You know what he says? If you live for me, there will be attacks. There will be pain. There will be challenges. There will be people with impure motives that try to come and destroy the work that you're doing. Here's what he says. I like the word picture. I think you can take a few things from this word picture, but lambs among wolves. What are lambs? Lambs are very gentle. One of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness, temperance. Lambs among wolves, and I think that Jesus is teaching as you go out into a hardened world, as you share the gospel and some reject, I believe Jesus is teaching, don't lose your tender heart. Somebody does you wrong, somebody walks out, somebody lies about you, somebody talks badly about you, don't lose that Christ-like spirit. Don't get hardened and angry and vengeful and attacking. Here's the reality, church. Wolves bite, but lambs don't become wolves. Wolves bite when a lamb gets bit. A lamb doesn't become a wolf. Disciples keep going when it's tough. Number 6, disciples walk by faith. He said in verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Don't take an extra bag of clothes. Don't take money. Don't take an extra pair of sandals. Into whatsoever house you enter, say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. Verse 7, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. What is he telling them? He told them here. Now, later on, he tells them to pack extra supplies. I told you last week, this doesn't mean to serve God you have to be in poverty. This doesn't mean to serve God you can't have any earthly possessions. What it means is, what he's telling them, he's teaching them, he tells them not to pack extra clothes. Why? Disciples must learn to walk by faith. There's going to be some things you don't understand about the path God puts you on. Trust me, he says. They need to remember that where God guides, he provides. Where God leads, he feeds. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Walk by faith. Halfway through, and I'm done with my longest ones, all right? So we've seen that disciples multiply. Disciples care for everyone. Disciples see the need and do something about it. Disciples pray for the work and the workers. Disciples keep going when it gets tough. Disciples walk by faith. Number 7, disciples, and this kind of goes along with another point, but disciples help people. Do you see it in verse number 9? When you get to that place that I send you, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. What does he say? As followers of me, go and help people with their physical needs. Go and help people with their spiritual needs. Disciples look wherever God places you. He said, as you go to the cities they're in, wherever you're at, you can't help everyone and you can't make a difference everywhere, but you can help somebody with a physical need, a financial need, a prayer need, a spiritual need, an emotional need. You can be a friend. Somebody you know is walking through a difficult trial. Stop. We all have, by the way, all of us have burdens, don't we? All of us have challenges, and I'm not minimizing yours. All of us have trials. All of us have difficulties. But you know what disciples do? It doesn't mean that we ignore the challenges that God's putting us through, but we don't let that consume us. We also look and see, who can I help today? Who can I pray for today? What struggling person there? Somebody's walking through grief. Somebody's walking through a financial trial. Somebody's walking through a physical trial. Maybe I can help that teenager there that's in a difficult season. Maybe I can pray for that family, that single mom, that widow, that widower. What can I do for that young couple? How can I help someone? So I think it's good to ask, who can you help today? Who can you help this week? Rather than, I sure wish somebody would help me. And did they have needs? Sure they did. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any clothes. They didn't have anywhere to stay. They had no hotel reservations. They had needs, but what did Jesus say? Don't focus on your needs at the expense of helping others. Trust me, I'll take care of you. Help the people you can help. Sometimes we think helping has to be something huge. But often, something very small can be a great help to someone. A conversation, a prayer, an unexpected meal, a text, an invite to church. Most of the time, God changes lives through ordinary kindness done in His name. Is there a friend you could help this week? Is there a coworker? Is God putting somebody on your heart right now, a neighbor, a fellow church member? Disciples are always looking for someone to help. Verses 10 and 11, disciples refuse to let rejection deter them. For the sake of time, I won't read those two verses, but he basically says, if you go in and they reject you, shake the dust off your feet and go find somebody else that needs your help. Rejection is a reality of living for Jesus, so expect it. Keep your heart tender. When it comes, move on from it quickly and go find someone else who needs your help. Here's the reality. All of us have been hurt. All of us will be hurt. Probably all of us, unfortunately, will hurt people. Hopefully not intentionally, but that's the reality of living in a sinful, broken world. And you have two choices when you're hurt. You can focus on the one who's hurt you, or you can focus on who you can help. You can't do both. And what did Jesus say here? When somebody rejects you, when somebody hurts you, don't dwell in that. Shake the dust off your feet and go find someone else to help. Have you allowed the hurt that someone's brought to you to consume you? Have you allowed that to be your only dwelling place, your only focus? Jesus says, I've got a task for you. It's bigger than that. Just do it. Shake that off and go find someone else. You can focus on who's hurt you, the hurt you've received, or you can focus on the help you can give. You can't do both. Number 9, disciples know whose work it is. Verse 16, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. He that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. We talked about this last week. If you're sharing the truth of the gospel and somebody rejects you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. It's his work. It's his word. It's his power. It's his plan. This puts that rejection and any level of persecution a Christian may face into perspective. It reminds us where the power comes from. It reminds us who does the work. It reminds us whose word matters. It's Jesus, not ours. Number 10, disciples live the dream. Look at verse 17, please. I want you to see it. I'm going to have you read two words aloud. Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70, we don't know how long they were out ministering, but they came back. The 70 returned again with what? With joy. Here's what they said. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. What did they say? God, you won't believe. What an amazing life. It's amazing the stuff we got to do, the stuff we got to see. We can't believe that you would use us. They came back with joy. There is no greater life. There is no greater life. There is no greater life than a life given to Jesus. God, you would allow me to serve you You would allow my life to make a difference. You would give me other Christians to walk through this life together. I can't believe that I get to do this. Christian, be careful. I'm a lamb among wolves. The needs are great. The laborers are few. If we're not careful, those things can lead us to discouragement and can lead us to defeat and can lead us to an attitude of, well, this whole world's going to hell and it's so terrible. And did you see this news? And I saw this post and this video and this reel and it's all terrible and nobody's leading their family the right way and no church is staying true. And be careful about that, Christian. Rejoice that God would save you. Rejoice that God would use you. Rejoice that you have a copy of God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Disciples, live the dream. There is no greater life. God, you would save me. You would love me. You would let me serve you. Disciples, remember what really matters. Verse 20. They go on and he tells them, yes, I do give you power to make a difference with your life in verse 19. But verse 20, he says this, notwithstanding, in this, all the things you can do, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. Don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice because your names are written where, church? In heaven. Disciples, remember what really matters. It's not all about the work you or I have done for him. It's about the work he's done for us. You're a child of the King if you know Christ as Savior. And if you're here today and this is confusing and you say, I'm not a Christian, I don't know what that means, you could be today. You could place your faith and trust in Christ alone and you could rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You're a child of the King if you know Christ. You've been adopted into the family. The creator of the universe knows my name. The God of heaven cares about my needs. There's not a hair that falls from my head that he does not know, the Bible says. There's not a sparrow that falls that he does not care. How much more does your heavenly Father care for you? No matter what victories you win or defeats you experience, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. How did I do, Annalise? We're on point 12 now, all right? Not too bad, was it? I'm almost done. Point 12, disciples are blessed beyond measure. I want you to see the last two verses. Verse 23 and verse 24, I want you to see it. He turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you, that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. He says there have been centuries, generations, centuries of people to his disciples that were hoping and praying and waiting to see the truth of the Messiah. And you get to see it. Do you take that for granted? You and I have a full copy of God's word in our language, in our hands. We get to read things that millions, if not billions of people never were able to read or see. He says to his disciples, you get to see things. You've seen things and learned things and known things that prophets and kings wish they could have seen. We're blessed beyond measure. That we live in a time that we can gather together freely in worship, that we know someone shared the truth of the gospel with us, that we get to live in a place where there's freedom of religion. We're blessed beyond measure. That God would love us enough to send his son, Christ, to die for us, and that we would learn of that. People have lived their whole lives, he said, looking for what you've been shown and trying to find what you found. And he said that to them. And I want to say the same thing to you and to me. People have lived their whole lives looking for what you've been shown and trying to find what you have found. We are blessed beyond measure. I want to put all 12 points there on the screen. And when you look at that list, this is what disciples do. They multiply. They pray. They help people. They keep their hearts tender. They keep going when it's hard. They refuse to quit when they're rejected. And here's the truth. None of us, don't take this as a list and of condemnation. None of us will do these things perfectly. But I think it's a good list to look at and say, are we growing in these things? He told his disciples, this is what I want you to do. Get off the sidelines, get into action. Hey guys, you 70, just do it. Get out there and live for a cause bigger than yourself. Every disciple should be moving in this direction. So let me ask you one question as we close this morning. Which one of these does God want you to start doing? Which one of these, you can't apply all 12 of these probably this week to your life. Which one of these stands out that God showed you today as a disciple of Christ? This is what I want you to start doing. If you're here today and you're not a disciple of Christ, why not today? Just do it. Put your faith and trust in Christ alone for forgiveness of sins, for eternal life. Imagine what would happen if every believer this week chose just one thing. Maybe some of you need to start this week by sharing your faith. Maybe it would be you're going to pray for laborers. Maybe you need to help someone who's hurting. Maybe you've been discouraged and you need to get back in the work. Jesus didn't call us to sit on the sidelines. He called us to follow him. Nike says, just do it if you want to run faster or jump higher. Jesus says, just do it if you want your life to matter for eternity. Let's stop hesitating. Let's stop procrastinating. Let's stop waiting. Let's just do it. Let's get involved in the harvest field until he calls us home. I pray this series has been a help and a challenge to you as we've seen what Jesus taught those first disciples so much that we can apply to our lives. Off the sidelines, into action, and seeking to be that disciple that follows the teachings of Christ and brings honor and glory to his name.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.